Exodus 20 and verse 16 says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." The truth is, friends, the ninth commandment prohibits lying about anything. Sermon title, "Lying is of the Devil." Let's read the holy and living word of God from John 8, and we start at verse 12. "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.' So the Pharisees said to him, 'You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true.' Jesus answered, 'Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one, yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me.' They said to him, 'Therefore, where is your Father?' Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also.' These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, 'I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come.' So the Jews said, 'Will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come?' He said to them, 'You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.' So they said to him, 'Who are you?' Jesus said to them, 'Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him.' They did not understand what he had been speaking to them about, that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him.' As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father.' They answered him, 'Abraham is our father.' Jesus said to them, 'If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did.' They said to him, 'We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God.' Jesus said to them, 'If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God.'" Word of God tonight from John chapter 8. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, people will say that words do not really do much. That is a lie. Words have meaning. Their meaning matters a great deal. Our words do good. Listen, one way or the other, our words do good or they do harm. Depending on whether we speak the truth in love or hatefully speak falsehood. Our theme tonight, friends, we speak the truth in love unto life, or we speak lies in hatred unto death. We speak the truth in love unto life, or we speak lies in hatred unto death. We live in a world created by a God who speaks. Our Creator brought everything into being by means of His Word. And He continually, we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, God continually upholds the universe by His word of power. This is a worded world, not just from the beginning, but every moment. And since God made us in His own image, we can hear and understand words. And we can know God who speaks. And we can know all sorts of things about His creation. And we, in turn, can speak. In fact, God has given us the task of actually shaping and developing creation with our words. You know the very first thing we find Adam doing in the Bible? Genesis 2. He's naming the animals. You know the next thing he's doing? He's naming Eve. He's speaking. He's developing creation. That's profound. The reality of things is God's to determine because He's Almighty God, the Creator. But the fullness of that reality takes shape in real history through human cultivation of God's creation and through human reflection upon it and speaking in the likeness of God. Then in the very next chapter, Genesis 3, it becomes clear that words are not only creative, words also have power to kill, right? Depending on whether those words are true or false. Listen, brothers and sisters, truth and falsehood, really, this is a matter of taking either the side of God or of the devil. So, my first point this evening, to speak the truth in love is to take God's side, but to lie is to side with the devil. Truth ultimately matters because God is altogether true. He's holy, absolutely righteous, so that He cannot lie. God's word is always true, and God is always true to His word. But He speaks the truth in love for the promotion of justice, peace, life. Life that God shares with His people in His kingdom, as we see there in Genesis 1 and 2. But then, again, Genesis 3 comes and introduces us to the devil. He took the form of a serpent, went after Adam by going through Eve. The devil questioned her about God's word regarding the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But really, Satan was twisting God's word. You remember? Did God really say? Satan deceived Eve by lying about God. His purpose in hatred toward God and in hatred toward man, the devil deceived our first parents so that they would sin and die. In John 8, that discussion between Israel's religious leaders and Jesus might seem at various points like this intellectual debate about how people are to discern truth and falsehood. But Jesus never lets the subject of truth remain purely theoretical. He shows us that the difference between truth and falsehood is ultimately a very personal matter, the ultimate personal affair. The Pharisees rejected Jesus, wanted Him dead, not because they were ignorant about the truth, but because they were enemies of the truth, enemies of God, for they loved falsehood, being children of the devil, the father of lies. murderer from the beginning. So verse 44, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil. Your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he, the devil, speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." The father of lies, friends, listen, not merely because he was the very first one to lie, but because falsehood itself is of the devil. I mean, really do impress that upon you tonight. And lying is the tool by which he hatefully opposes God and brings death to man. Plainly what we find there in Genesis 3. Yes, we have to blame Adam for plunging the whole human race into sin and death, right? Because, of course, Adam was our representative head in the covenant of works. It's by his sin that we all are condemned unto death, as we read in Romans 5. But of course, Satan is that murderer who initially lied about God, twisted God's words in order to deceive our first parents, and in this way bring death not only to them, but to the whole human race. And in this way, the devil was able to establish his own kingdom in this world. He's the prince of darkness, as we say. Jesus will later call him in chapter 12 the ruler of this world. That's rather provocative, isn't it? Because he governs the sons of disobedience, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, right? The prince of the power of the air, who is now that spirit at work in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2, verse 2. He's leading the rebellious human race to follow, not him in a, you know, Satan-worshipping way, just to believe his lies by doing what appeals to our own wicked desires of the body and the mind. Again, Ephesians 2. Here's the point. Because Adam took Satan's side in rebellion against God, the natural state of the whole human race is for us to be spiritually dead, so that we love falsehood and live a lie, until our bodies return to dust and our souls enter everlasting death, the wages of sin, the result of lies. Unless the Lord Jesus rescues us, sets us free. Satan did not ruin God's plan. The Almighty Creator would bring his beloved children into the glorious life of his kingdom through the work of his son, who would become the second Adam, the offspring of the woman, promised there in Genesis 3:15. The Savior who would defeat the devil, right, crush him underfoot, and deliver sinners from the power of sin and death. In John 8, Jesus makes it clear that he, Son of God, come into our flesh to be the Son of Man, that offspring of the woman, the long-awaited Christ, the Savior. He speaks God's truth. He is the truth of God in our flesh. He came to set us free from the deceitful, murderous tyranny of the devil. And notice, friends, back in our passage, verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews there, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." He does not mean that we will be set free from the power of sin simply by learning truth from him. Again, he is the word of God, yes, the truth of God in our flesh. He is the truth that sets us free. He makes that perfectly explicit a few verses later, verse 36. "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Listen, friends, if you personally know God's Son, Jesus Christ, and you trust not only in his word of truth, but all that he did, his life, death, and resurrection, to fulfill God's word and all of God's promises and prove God to be true for our redemption, you are set free from sin and death. You are set free from the devil. You are set free from all his lies. To put it more positively, you are saved for new life, so that you Christians may walk in God's truth, walk in his kingdom of light. It wasn't an intellectual debate about truth and falsehood at all. From the very beginning, Jesus is indicating how very personal it is, right? Verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you believe in him, you've taken God's side. By grace, the Savior has set you free from the devil, free from all of his lies, so that you may now live in God's light, loving the truth, speaking the truth in love, even as God does. That's what we're really wanting to consider this evening, friends, in connection with the ninth commandment. But this does mean, of course, that we, as God's children in Christ, we will renounce all falsehood and deceit, as we read here in question answer 112. What is God's will for you in the ninth commandment? Answer 112, I remind you that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, I should avoid, under penalty of God's wrath, every kind of lying and deceit as the very works of the devil. So, friends, secondly, God's will is that we avoid all lying and deceit as the hateful works of the devil. Just summarizing what you find there in our catechism. Again, God's will is that we avoid all lying and deceit as the hateful works of the devil. The ninth commandment says you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Your neighbor is basically anyone, okay? But bearing false witness is not exactly done anywhere. In the context of the Old Testament, a person would bear witness in a legal proceeding. Not a matter of just casually talking and speaking truth or falsehood. When we read that language in the ninth commandment, bearing false witness, we're really, in the context of the Old Testament, talking about a very official testimony given in a court of law. Bearing false witness would often be done in a murderous way. You have to appreciate this. In the ancient Near East, no cameras, no police investigators, no forensic scientists. If a serious crime had been committed, a guilty verdict could be established only by eyewitness testimony. So if you were to give false testimony in court, you know, in the prosecution of a crime, giving false testimony to the effect that you saw your neighbor commit this capital crime when you actually knew this person to be innocent, that lie, in many cases, would result in the accused receiving very heavy punishment, perhaps even death. So, yes, a single courtroom lie arising from a hateful heart would amount to murder. Well, I have to augment that a little bit, because it never could be a single courtroom lie, right? Because for capital punishment in the Old Testament, see, God knew that this could be, this bearing testimony in a court of law could be used in a murderous way. So he required two witnesses. Jesus even reminds the Jews about that. There's two witnesses required so as to guard against false conviction. After mentioning false testimony, the Heidelberg says that in the ninth commandment, God also forbids the practice of twisting someone's words. It may seem like the catechism jumps from a very serious type of lying, known in a courtroom, somebody's life is on the line, to a rather inconsequential type of lying. You're just taking somebody's words and massaging them a little this way or that, and twisting their meaning just a little bit here or there. Not nearly as bad as bearing false witness in a court of law. But remember, this is the very first lie that Satan committed in the Garden of Eden. He tried to deceive the woman by twisting God's words. Did God actually tell you not to eat of any tree in the garden? Of course, that is not what God said. He forbade our first parents to eat from only one tree. But Satan was attempting to deceive the woman by twisting God's words, which made God look bad. It made God appear unreasonable, miserly, stingy, like he is holding something back from those two creatures made in his image. When we twist the words of another person, it is usually done to make that person look bad. It is a hateful thing. Or we twist the words and meaning of others because we want to make them look wrong, make ourselves look right. It's a devilish act of deception. And it is deadly. How many relationships have been put to death because of the twisting of words? Answer 112 in the Catechism next tells us that gossip and slander are forbidden in the Ninth Commandment. Now, people often think of gossip and slander as the same thing, more or less. But let's just try to consider gossip and slander for a moment. To commit the sin of slander is to speak falsehood about another person. For example, for one of the siblings to accuse another sibling, another child in the house, of stealing shoes when no theft actually occurred. It's a false accusation. You may not know the truth of the matter, so the one who's making the accusation is not intending to lie. It's not an act of malice, a malicious lie. Simply a matter of not realizing the shoes are buried in the closet. In this case, the slander results from making a rash judgment. Still a lie. May not be intended in a malicious way, but it's still false. It's still a lie. And by the way, answer 112 in the Catechism actually contains rash judgment in that list of sins forbidden by the Ninth Commandment. We shouldn't hastily jump to accusation without having the facts and gently and lovingly discussing the facts. On the other hand, you might commit slander knowing full well that the shoes were not stolen. So you have a case of one sister or brother trying to get the other sibling in trouble. So that there's malice there. And obviously that would be a more hateful sort of lying. Well, gossip is not exactly the same as slander. While slander is usually a very direct charge that someone is guilty of some wrongdoing, gossip happens in more casual conversation, where you share some news about another person, usually without firsthand knowledge about whether the report, the information, is true or false. And what is the big deal here? Listen, a lot of folks think that what is wrong with gossip is the not knowing part. If you don't really know the facts, whether it's true or false, this report that you could share, it'd be wrong to share it because you could be wrong. It could be all false, right? In which case you're spreading a lie. So people think that the bad thing about slander, about gossip, is that if you don't know the truth, you might be actually spreading a lie. And that is a problem. Of course, that's a problem. But listen, it's the very same people who would usually argue that it is not gossip if the report is known to be true. Have you heard this? I hear it all the time. It's from the pit of hell. Even if the gossip is relating perfect truth, it is a violation of the Ninth Commandment. You know, you might scratch your head and think, well, wait, if there's no lie there, how could it possibly be forbidden in the Ninth Commandment? Well, friends, the Ninth Commandment is not only forbidding falsehood, every form of lying, but it's also forbidding us to use the truth in a hateful way. And that's what gossip is, in most cases. Sharing information, it's almost always bad information. That's why you whisper. Or if you don't whisper, you at least say, I don't want to gossip, but, oh boy. Sharing information which is damaging to another person's reputation. And usually it's done to make yourself look good. Proverbs 16:28 says, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. It's talking about gossip. If you whisper about someone behind that person's back, chances are you're sharing information. Could be totally true information, but it's information that's going to damage that person's reputation, so the gossip leads to division between people who might otherwise remain good friends. The gossip can kill a relationship. It often does. The point is that we have to be careful to use the truth lawfully, to use it lovingly. Speak the truth in love, not misuse the truth in a hateful way to tear down your neighbor and exalt yourself. One more example before we move to our last point. What if you merely make up a story Some people really like to tell stories, and they might stretch the story, fib a little bit, exaggerate a little here and there to impress the friends, maybe to entertain some strangers. Might not damage them, but it will damage you. So that, it's that ironic thing about trying to impress people by fibbing, by exaggerating. They usually sniff out the falsehood. It's an odious aroma that will drive them away. Of course, the pride that motivates a person to boast, fib, exaggerate will render that person odious in the nostrils of God as well, for he hates pride and self-promotion. But is a lie really so bad when it does no damage to anyone? Is it possible that lying might be the best course of action if it helps to avoid damage? Oh, how we rationalize our lying. How foolish we can be when we imagine that our good goals, righteous ends, justify the deceitful means we use to achieve those ends. We do not know what damage lying will do any more than we know what damage our lying might help us avoid, because we're not God. If we are to walk with him in the truth, we must avoid every kind of lying and deceit, the very works of the devil, trusting God to bring about whatever consequences he sees fit in accordance with his inscrutable, perfect wisdom and goodness. We conclude by turning in a little bit more positive direction here. Notice again what our catechism says here. The second part of answer 112 in the Heidelberg Catechism says, we should avoid, under penalty of God's wrath, every kind of lying and deceit as the very works of the devil. Now notice positively, and in court and everywhere else, I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. So my third and last point this evening, since God is truth, we truly love him and others by openly speaking the truth. Since God is truth, we truly love him and others by openly speaking the truth. As I said before, God's truth means he loves true words and he hates all falsehood and he only speaks the truth. He cannot lie. Remember Hebrews 6. For this reason, in the ninth commandment, God really requires us to hate falsehood as well and to love the truth as a fundamental part of what it means to love him and others. I don't mean to love the truth in terms of an intellectual sort of activity. Oh, I recognize that's true teaching or that's true doctrine, what have you. And I agree, and I love it. At least that, but I'm saying something much more. To love speaking the truth. In Ephesians 4, Paul describes that living thing we call the church. We are the living body of Christ. He is the head. He fills us with his spirit. But by what means does the Lord Jesus fill us and make us alive and grow us as his body? It all happens by his word of truth. Primary means of grace. Jesus is God's word in our flesh, and so he spoke only truth. But remember, he identified himself as the truth. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. He reconciled us to God the Father by his obedient life and sacrificial death. So he is the way to God. He is life with God. It's found in him alone. But Christ continues to bring his word of truth to us in the power of the Spirit, growing us up into himself, as Paul explains there in Ephesians 4. Here's the thing you have to know about that passage. If we are redeemed by Jesus Christ, we are not only those who hear his truth, who receive his truth and believe his truth. No, we become mature children of God so that we speak the truth in love one to another. So that the body of Christ properly grows up into the head in this way. Ephesians 4, verse 14. Paul says that we're no longer, notice the deliverance from falsehood. He says we're no longer to be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body the church, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Do you love that word of truth which you hear even now? You do, of course, if your dark and depraved mind has been illuminated by the truth of God. Of course, you Christians love His truth, since it is ultimately a person named Jesus, your beautiful Savior, who ransomed you with His own blood to deliver you from the futile ways of your fathers, 1 Peter 1, ransomed you with His blood to deliver you from all falsehood, from all those cunning and deceitful schemes of the devil. As Jesus says in John 8:12, He is the light of the world. If we follow Him, we walk in the light of life. We walk with God in His truth. Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord, it should mean that we Christians love true speech ourselves, so that we would love God and others by speaking the truth. But later in Ephesians 4, verse 25, Paul says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Paul, of course, is addressing our conversation with other Christians, but of course the ninth commandment calls us to speak truth with all people. Yes, ultimately for God's pleasure and praise, but also for the good of our neighbors, even for their salvation. It's far too common for Christians to speak of ultimate truth with other Christians, yet to hold back when conversing with unbelievers. You know, talk with them about the weather, sports, work, politics, anything but spiritual things. And that's falsehood. Shameful falsehood. I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Oh, that the Lord would give us more humility and more honesty to confess the truth, yes, even the truth about our own sins before other people. And oh, that He would also give us deeper joy, thankfulness for salvation, more love and compassion for the lost, so that we, servant witnesses of Jesus, would speak gospel truth to the lost for their eternal good. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.